Now, shall we turn again this evening to the Gospel according to Luke and to chapter 12? We take up our reading for this evening at verse 35. We're going to read from verse 35 to verse 48. And that, in fact, is the portion of Luke's Gospel that we come to look at this evening. The Gospel according to Luke chapter 12, from verse 35 to verse 48. And our Lord Jesus Christ, of course, is still preaching to that group of people. Let your loins be girded about and your lights burning, and ye yourselves like unto men that wait for their Lord, when he will return from the wedding, that when he cometh and knocketh, they may open unto him immediately. Blessed are those servants whom the Lord, when he cometh, shall find watching. Verily I say unto you that he shall gird himself, and make them to sit down to meat, and will come forth and serve them. And if he shall come in the second watch, or come in the third watch, and find them so, blessed are those servants. And this know, that if the good man of the house had known what hour the thief would come, he would have watched and not have suffered his house to be broken through. Be ye therefore ready also, for the Son of Man cometh at an hour when ye think not. Then Peter said unto him, Lord, speakest thou this parable unto us, or even to all? And the Lord then said, Who then is that faithful and wise steward, whom his Lord shall make ruler over his household to give them their portion of meat in due season? Blessed is that servant whom his Lord, when he cometh, shall find so doing. Of a truth I say unto you that he will make him ruler over all that he hath. But, and if that servant say in his heart, My Lord delayeth his coming, and shall begin to beat the men servants and maidens, and to eat and drink and to be drunken, the Lord of that servant will come in a day when he looketh not for him, and at an hour when he is not aware, and will cut him in sunder, and will appoint him his portion with the unbelievers. And that servant which knew his Lord's will, and prepared not himself, neither did according to his will, shall be beaten with many stripes. But he that knew not, and did commit things worthy of stripes, shall be beaten with few stripes. For unto whomsoever much is given, of him shall be much required, and to whom men have committed much, of him they shall ask the more. Amen. This evening in our sermons in Luke's Gospel, we come to the last great final subject that our Lord Jesus Christ takes up to deal with in the course of this message that he is preaching before this multitude of people who have gathered together to listen to him. That subject is the subject of his coming again into this world of ours. And it stands very much related to all that our Lord has been preaching about in the course of this sermon, and especially perhaps more so to that previous great subject that he has been dealing with, that subject that we've been looking at, you remember, over the past number of weeks. That previous subject then is the subject of getting our priorities right, you remember, getting first things first, getting our life well balanced, not only with regards to the things of this present world in which we live, but also especially with regards to that eternal world that we are yet to face and that we are yet to come to. You remember the key verse of those verses, or of that particular portion of the sermon that our Lord preaches, in verse 31. But rather seek ye the kingdom of God, says our Lord there, and all these things shall be added unto you. And there the Saviour is directly urging us to do that thing that he has been directing us to do in a dozen and one ways ever since he began to preach that sermon that day. He has told, you remember, that parable about the man in his barns, that man who in no way got his first things first, who got his priorities right, that man who thought that because he had much goods laid up for many years, so also it was a given fact that he had many years in which to enjoy those goods, who said to his soul, eat and drink and be merry, but never taking into account that the Lord was going to come and speak to him that very night and say, "Thou fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee." Our Lord has told us to consider, you remember, the ravens of the sky, who without any storehouse or any barn, like that man, still withal they are under God's providence, under God's general provision of this creation, and under the hand of the God who made them and created them. He has told us to consider the length of our days. We can't add 1 cubit length. We can't add 18 inches to the length of our days, he says. And ultimately our days in this world are so short and so few. And he has told us to consider the lilies of the field. They toil not, neither do they spin, he says. And yet Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. So many, many things the Lord sets before us, tells us to look at, tells us to consider, tells us to review, tells us to weigh up in our lives. And all the things that he tells us to consider and review and weigh up, he tells us to consider ultimately with an eye to getting those first things right, seeking first the kingdom of God and believing indeed that all other things for this life will be added to us by a God of such provision, who sees to the ravens, sees to the lilies of the field, and will surely see to the crown of his creation, which is man himself. However, as I say this evening then, our Lord comes to the final division of his sermon, and to the final great subject that he takes up now in this sermon from verse 35 right to the end of the chapter. And it's the first part of that then that we're going to look at this evening. And as I say, the last great final subject that our Lord takes to deal with is the subject of his coming again into this world. The Lord's second coming, as it's sometimes called. The Lord's second advent. I'm sure I don't need to tell you, my friends, that it's one tremendous subject in the Word of God. And as we might expect, it stands, as I've said, absolutely appropriate and absolutely related to what our Lord has already been saying to us. You remember how he concluded last week in verse 33 with his final directive. Sell that you have, he says, and give alms. Provide yourselves bags which wax not old, a treasure in the heavens that faileth not, where no thief approacheth, neither moth corrupteth. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. Our Lord has concluded by speaking, in fact, about heaven. And so small wonder indeed that our Lord goes on now to speak about his coming again from heaven at the end of this world. When all the affairs of this world will be wound up, then our Lord shall return again from heaven and shall do all things indeed that are needing done with regards to the end of this world. Sell that you have and give alms. Provide yourselves bags which wax not old, a treasure in the heavens that faileth not, where no thief approacheth, neither moth corrupteth. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. Let your loins be girded about and your lights burning, and ye yourselves like unto men that wait for their Lord. And the Lord says, now I'm coming again, I'm returning again. And it's that subject that he takes up to deal with. It's a subject that we're to take to heart. And you see that even before he leaves this world, by way of the cross and the grave and the resurrection and the ascension to God's right hand, even before Christ leaves this world, he gives fair intimation of his returning to this world again. And woe betide us then, my friends, if we don't take to heart that fair intimation of his intention that he gives to us. And in so many ways and in so many places, the Lord tells us time and again that he's coming back to this world. He who came the first time will surely come the second time. And so that we'll get it clear in our hearts and our minds then, as he has done in all this sermon, in fact, or most of this sermon up to this point, he paints again picture after picture for us, as though we were children, as we are, that we might grasp what he's saying and take it to our hearts what he's saying. Set your affections on things above. See to those things of eternity. Where your heart is, your treasure is where your heart is. And indeed our Lord Jesus Christ then talks about his return to heaven when this world will be no more. When that hour comes, as he says, like a thief in the night, and time shall be no more. Well then, before we turn to the pictures, I'm sure it would be right, my friends, just to take a few broad pointers concerning the truth of the second coming of our Lord Jesus Christ into this world of ours. And it's a truth, you know, that's as clear as day in the pages of the Word of God. You'll not mistake me when I say that in many respects, it's more clear, in fact, than his first coming into this world of ours. You remember how way back there in the Garden of Eden, you have what's called the proto-evangel. The very first promise, if you like, that God was going to bring man who had fallen away from him in his disobedience back to himself again. And the Lord speaks that mysterious word, which must have been a mysterious word to our first parents there in the Garden of Eden, about the seed of the woman going to crush the serpent's head. A woman's child will defeat the works of the devil. That's what it simply means. But as that word is spoken, you remember in those days there was no rain had fallen in the earth as yet. And a mist went up from the ground, it says, to water the ground. And that first promise that our Lord gives, it's almost like the Garden of Eden itself. It's almost shrouded in mistiness. What does it mean? The seed of the woman shall bruise the serpent's head. But then as the Word of God moves on through Genesis and Exodus and Leviticus and Numbers and the history of the children of Israel and into the prophets, then bit by bit, my friends, it's as though our God in heaven begins to wave all that mistiness away and all that promise and the clearness of it begins to break through bit by bit. You come to Isaiah. Isaiah tells us what kind of a woman is going to bear that seed that will bruise the serpent's head. And he says, a virgin shall conceive. It's not going to be any ordinary birth. A virgin shall conceive and bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Emmanuel, which is God with us. And then as you move on to another prophet, he tells us where the seed of the woman, this child of this virgin, is going to be born. And thou, Bethlehem, he says, though thou art little among the princes of Judah, yet out of thee will come the one who will govern my people Israel. And on and on and on until, as the Apostle Paul says, when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth his son made of a woman. That young virgin Mary, you remember. That great emperor of Rome decided that he would send out a decree that all the world should be taxed. And every family in the Roman world had to go to that place where their family lineage was. And Mary, together with her espoused husband Joseph, went away from the hill country in Galilee, away into the wee village of Bethlehem. And it was at that point, right there, when she was there, that her birth pains came upon her. And she brought forth her firstborn son and laid him in a manger and called him Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. Thousands of years, my friend. Thousands of years, from the mistiness of Eden until that mist clears and clears and clears, until in the fullness of time, God turns all this world upside down to locate the birth of the seed of the virgin in that town of Bethlehem that he had spoken about right through all the ages, and it had come to pass. The scriptures of God from the beginning tell us why he was being born. He shall bruise the serpent's head. What does that mean? But again, you can follow the same course. Through all the lambs that were slain, through all the blood that was shed in the religion of ancient Israel. And in a word, my friends, he had come to save his people from their sins. And he went to the cross and died. And because he did it so perfectly and so willingly, then God raised him up from the dead in the resurrection. And then God took him back to heaven again, and God set him at his right hand. And God said, in fact, reign there until I make thy foes thy footstool, and until I will send you back into the regions of this world once again to judge the living and the dead. You see, my friends, the birth of our Savior, in the birth of our Savior, all the scriptures were fulfilled. And in the death of our Savior, the birth was fulfilled. And in the resurrection of our Savior, the death was fulfilled. And in the ascension of our Savior, the resurrection was fulfilled. And in the coming again of our Savior, all things will be fulfilled. For every word spoken, you see, up to this point has come to pass. And so the second coming, don't you see, is more clear to us than the first. Why? Because we've got all the backing of everything that God ever said coming to pass to lead us to believe assuredly that this too will come to pass. That's why we're inexcusable. If we refuse to believe that Jesus is coming again, my friends, our unbelief is inexcusable, because everything that God said over thousands of years in His Word, written by dozens and dozens of different saints and servants raised up to write His Word, everything up to this point has come to pass precisely how God said it would. Why won't we believe that when He says that He is sending His Son back into the world? Why won't we believe that to our hearts and our minds? This world, my friends, awaits one last, final, great epoch, and that's the coming of Christ, the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. And when He comes, of course, then all of those things concerning His coming will be fulfilled. As all those things concerning His first coming were fulfilled, so all of those things concerning His second coming will be fulfilled. And those things we can take to our hearts and our minds, depends how our hearts and our minds are. But if you weigh them up, my friends, He will judge the world in righteousness, it says, about that coming again. He will judge the world according to my gospel, says the Apostle Paul, the gospel that was given unto him by the risen Savior. He will separate the sheep from the goats, the wheat from the chaff. He will say to those on the right hand, enter into the joy of thy Lord. He will say to those on the left hand, depart from me, I never knew you. This Lord Jesus, says the Apostle Paul, shall be revealed from heaven in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God and they that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, when He shall come to be glorified in His saints and to be admired in all them that believe. In one mighty act, our Lord Jesus Christ comes again, my friends. Time shall be no more. Eternity shall have begun, and as He finds us in time, so we will be throughout all eternity. Everything else that God has said in His Word concerning Him has come to pass, and this too, this second coming of Christ, shall most assuredly come to pass as God has said. Now, in the light of those things that will take place at the coming again of our Lord Jesus Christ, no wonder that it's been rightly called the momentous event. The momentous event. That's simply the title, of course, of a wee book on the subject, you remember, by dear old Mr. Greer. And in the introduction to that wee book, entitled with that title, The Momentous Event, you get the basic elements of that coming again of our Lord Jesus Christ set out for us. And they are basic and things that we're never to miss. He says, remember, it will be personal, visible, sudden and unexpected, glorious and triumphant. Personal, visible, sudden and unexpected, glorious and triumphant. You know, my friends, surely it's something of that personal and visible aspect of his coming again that our Lord Jesus Christ is speaking about. When he begins to draw, especially that first picture that he draws for those that are listening to him that day who have gathered together. In verse 35 then, "Let your loins be girded about, says the Lord, and your lights burning. And ye yourselves like unto men that wait for their Lord, when he will return from the wedding, that when he cometh and knocketh, they will open unto him immediately. Blessed are those servants whom the Lord, when he cometh, shall find watching. Verily I say unto you that he shall gird himself, and make them to sit down to meat, and will come forth and serve them." What a picture that is. Even with the ordinary parts of it, my friends, well, they might be clear enough to our souls. A lord, an owner of a house, or an estate, if you like, has gone away to a wedding. As the night wears on, his servants don't sleep, in fact. They wait up for their lord coming back again. Their loins are girded. You remember they wore those great flowing robes, and it was only when they relaxed that they took off the girdle and let their robes down. When they had their robes girded up, that meant that they were still ready for work. They hadn't yet relaxed, as it were, for the night. The lights are burning in the windows. There's a sign of light, a sign of welcome for the Lord on his return. Eventually he does return. He knocks on the door, and immediately those servants ready to open to him rise up and open to their Lord. And their Lord comes in, and they greet him on his return. The elements of the parable, I say, clear enough to grasp. It means our readiness, means our preparedness to meet our Lord Jesus Christ when he comes back to this world of ours. You see, the extraordinary part of the picture that our Lord sets before us, and must point us to something of the personal and visible nature of the return of Christ again back to this world of ours. Look at verse 37. "Blessed are those servants, says the Lord, whom the Lord, when he cometh, shall find watching. Verily I say unto you that he shall gird himself, and make them to sit down at meat, and will come forth and serve them." I don't know all that that means. I don't suppose anybody does, my friends. But surely it tells us something about the coming again of our Lord Jesus Christ that we ought to take to our hearts and rejoice in our hearts that it's going to be the case. It's an unusual picture, even in the natural, physical sense of it. In those days, you didn't get many, if you got any, lords saying to their servants, "Now you sit down at the table and I'll go and make a meal and I'll come and serve you and I'll be a servant unto you." Lords in those days were normally despots. They didn't do that kind of thing. So even with regards to the ordinary, it's an unusual picture. But our Lord is speaking a parable which is an earthly story with a heavenly meaning. And whatever the fullness of it is, our Savior is saying, "Look, when I come back again, for those who are ready and waiting and prepared and looking for my coming, my servants, who have girded themselves and had a light burning in the window, as it were, who open to me when I return, I will tell them to sit down, I shall gird myself, and I shall serve them." You know, it's been anticipated, perhaps, that eternal scene. You remember the upper room? That kind of thing. You remember how the disciples were all so proud that they wouldn't take on that menial task of washing the dust from one another's feet. They'd all got it into their head that the kingdom of God was some kind of a tangible thing on the face of this earth. And so, arguing about who was going to be greatest in the kingdom, not one of them would humble themselves and wash the feet of the others. And so supper being ended, it says, our Lord Jesus Christ took a basin of water, and he took a towel, and he girded himself, and he stooped down, and he washed the disciples' feet. There are many precious titles, designations given to Christ in the scriptures. One of the most precious, And I suppose in a sense we could say the most precious, because it's the one that Jehovah God himself uses so much about his son Jesus Christ, is servant. Behold my servant, he says. See, none of us can be the servants of God to serve him in a way acceptable for our soul's salvation. But his son could serve him in a way acceptable. And that's precisely what Christ did when he came and died on the cross. And then when we're saved through that service of Christ, then we can render service unto our God through Christ his servant. But even it would seem, you see, in that eternal day, my friends, that office of the servant of Jehovah, the servant of the Lord, the suffering servant indeed, as Isaiah calls him, that isn't going to be dissipated. It's not going to fade away. And right there at the coming again of our Savior will still show himself to be as the one, he says, who ministereth among you. I am not come to be ministered unto, he says, but to minister unto you and to give my life a ransom for many. And at the coming again of our Lord, my friends, that's the picture that he draws. Whatever it all means, who knows? But you can't miss the atmosphere of it. And you see, that kind of picture is to answer every quibble of every fallen, unregenerate heart that in any way countenances the idea that God has no right to judge or to punish men and women when Christ comes at the last day. That third picture that he gives when Peter interrupts him and says, Lord, speakest thou this parable unto us or even unto all? That third picture is a pretty sobering one. And what the Lord of that house does to that servant who said, my Lord delays his coming, and begins to get drunk and to beat the servants and all the rest. What the Lord does with that servant, he cuts him asunder, as it says. He beats him with many stripes. That's judgment indeed. And if anybody, my friends, has got any quibbles with the judgment of God at the coming again of Christ, let them balance it, you see, with this first picture that Christ does, that sets before us with regards to what he does with those who wait for him. You see, these men were only servants. They weren't doing anything that they shouldn't have done. What else should they have done but to wait for their Lord? Wasn't that their office? They weren't doing anything that merited their Lord doing what he did and girding himself and serving him. They were only doing what he had appointed them to do. But because they did that, then he goes over and above in grace and mercy and love, as it were, you say. And he serves them. And all that Jesus asks for, my friend, is for us to believe in dependence that our salvation is in him alone and to live as those who trust in him. That's all. And if a man or a woman won't do that, you see, surely then there's no quibble with the God who punishes such who will not even do that for the glory of his name. Well, as we say, the fullness of the picture, who knows? But the overall atmosphere. And there's the Lord, you see, coming, my friends, all part and parcel of that personal, visible coming again of our Lord Jesus Christ when he comes. And the scripture's full of that. On the hill of ascension, just before he's taken up, and you remember the word that's spoken to the disciples concerning him as they stand gazing up to heaven. And the angels tell them indeed to go and be about their business with an eye to heaven indeed, for that Lord will come from heaven again. But you remember how they put it. They say, this same Jesus. This same Jesus. Not another Jesus. This same Jesus who has taken up you from you into heaven shall so come in like manner as you have seen him go into heaven. This same Jesus. When Paul's getting the Thessalonian Christians sorted out with regards to the resurrection and the coming again of our Lord Jesus Christ, he says, don't you know, my brethren and sisters, the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout and with the voice of the archangel and with the trumpet of God. The Lord himself. And when Peter's preaching, doesn't he say, it's this Jesus whom the heavens must receive until the restitution of all things. It's this Jesus who will come again. And the coming again of our Lord Jesus Christ is personal and visible. Every eye shall see him, says the Apostle John, and they also which pierced him, and all kindreds of the earth shall wail because of him. He returns. And when he returns, his return is personal and his return is visible. There will be no mistaking, because every eye shall see. And there will be no mistaking, because it shall be the Lord himself who shall return from heaven. Remember those other features. Personal and visible, glorious and triumphant, sudden and unexpected. Those pictures, my friends, you see that our Lord gives here in the two pictures, the first picture and the third picture. Whether it's a question of bounty or a question of judgment, you see the one aspect in both of those lords of those two houses. They were both lords. That's the whole point. And when our Lord used that kind of language in his day, as I say, a lord in that day was a sovereign lord. And my friends, when our Lord Jesus Christ returns, he returns showing his lordship, showing that he's glorious and showing that he's triumphant in all things. The great word, as you might say, in the word of God for the second appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ is a word that's pronounced apocalypse. Apocalypse means revelation. The apocalypse of John is the revelation of John. And when our Lord Jesus Christ is coming back again, the Bible speaks about that coming again, that appearing again of our Lord Jesus Christ as his revelation, as his apocalypse. And the thing that characterizes the second coming of Christ in contrast to the first coming of Christ is the fact that it is this apocalypse, it's this revelation. The thing that can characterize the first coming of Jesus was concealment. Concealment. When he lay in that manger, he was no less the Lord of glory, my friends, than at any point in his existence. But when he lay in that manger, the one thing that our Lord was doing, my friends, he was concealing his glory. When he walked this earth, when he died on the cross, when he permitted vile, filthy men to strike him and spit upon him and pull the hairs from the beard on his chin, he was concealing his glory. The characteristic, the key word of the first advent of Christ is that concealing. But the characteristic word of his second advent is revealing, is revelation, is apocalypse. From time to time when he was here at his first appearing, that glory broke through, that revelation came through from time to time. In the miracles, in the transfiguration, you remember, on the mountain. We sometimes speak about the miracle of the transfiguration. We've got things a wee bit back to front. The miracle wasn't the transfiguration of Christ. The miracle wasn't the showing of the glory of what Christ really was. The miracle really was the concealment. Veiled in flesh, the Godhead see, hail the incarnate deity. And Christ concealed himself. But when he comes again, then the Bible speaks of his coming again as revelation, as apocalypse. And the thing that he comes as, my friends, is that sovereign, majestic Lord of lords and King of kings who will act in precisely the way that both these lords and these pictures act, depending on those people that he has to deal with. And on the one hand, to those who said, the Lord delays his coming, let us do what we want, he exercises his lordship in judgment and in justice. And for those who had their loins girded, their lamps burning, ready to open, he exercises that same lordship in mercy and grace, and says, sit at the table, and I serve thee as the Lord of glory. My friends, when the Bible tells us about our Lord Jesus Christ, it tells us about the Christ from beginning to end and all things concerning our Lord Jesus Christ. And for those who look for the Lord at his appearing, then, as Paul says, it is the Lord himself who descends from heaven. And that Lord tells his servants then to sit down at that table as he girds himself and serves them. Or like the other Lord, casts out such servants who would not have him to rule over them. You see that other picture then that our Lord also draws for his listeners there in verse 39 of the chapter. For as I say, our Lord will again and again, time after time, he wants us to come to grips with the things that he's saying. Now, changes the image and another in the second picture, in fact. And this know, he says, that if the good man of the house had known what hour the thief would come, he would have watched and not have suffered his house to be broken through. And then the application, be ye therefore ready also, for the Son of Man cometh at an hour when ye think not. Simple enough picture, but it fills up, in fact, that other feature of our Lord's coming again about it being sudden and unexpected. And surely the whole point of that particular picture that our Lord sets before his listeners is the fact that it's sudden and unexpected. This man has spread out his bed for the night. He's laying down, he falls asleep. The last thought that he has in his mind is that there's a thief prowling about outside his house. A thief who breaks through. That thief broke through unexpectedly. The man had made no preparation for such a thing. Thieves don't tell you when they're going to break into your house. That's the whole point. And the only way to safeguard is to be continuously ready for such an event. But that man didn't do that, says the Lord. And the thief broke through indeed into his house. If he had known at what hour the thief would come, then that would have been a different matter. He would have been prepared for the thief. But of course our Lord is speaking with that manner of irony, no doubt again. As I say, thieves don't intimate their intentions. And at such an hour as ye think not, he says, the Son of Man cometh. Be ye also ready. Sudden and unexpected. It's a sobering picture, you see. So sobering, in fact. Don't you love dear old Peter? Because he's so human, my friends. And it's so sobering that dear old Peter can't for one minute think that the Lord's speaking about them. And so he turns to the Lord then in verse 41. Then Peter said unto him, Lord, speakest thou this parable unto us, or even unto all? To us, Lord, he says. To us. Is it to us who are the immediate disciples? To us who are the 70 disciples? To us who are the general disciples? Or are you speaking this unto all? Well, with regards to the details that the picture that the Lord gives in the back of Peter's question, that shouldn't concern us. But it's about that steward whom the Lord gives a charge in his house, as we've said, who begins to say in his heart, "My Lord delays his coming." And so he begins to beat the servants and get drunk and all the rest. He does all that on the philosophy that his Lord isn't coming back again. My friends, that's a great word for our day, you know. We're wanting to get the world right with regards to peace and equity and all of those things. I tell you this. If the world could conceive for 1 minute that the Lord of glory was coming again at any given point that he chooses, that would greatly balance all men's thinking in this world. And the whole point of that man's behavior was this, that he removed from his heart and his mind that restraining influence that his Lord was coming again. Take away that restraint, as that man does, as he begins to say in his heart, "My Lord delayeth his coming." And then he behaves in the way that he does. However, the main point of the parable is this, that although the Lord gives that particular picture and particular parable, the Lord doesn't answer Peter's question. You look through that parable as much as you like. And when Peter said, "Lord, speakest thou this parable unto us or even unto all?" The Lord didn't say, "Yes, Peter, unto you," or "No, Peter, not unto you," or "unto all," or anything else. The Lord never said anything. The Lord stated that sobering picture about those people, those stewards of that house, and what their Lord did to them on account of their faithfulness. And then our Lord simply reiterated that word about being ready. "Be ye therefore ready with this rider, unto whomsoever much is given, of him shall much be required." So in fact, you see, Peter could answer his own question. Had he been given much, then of him much would be required. And let him be ready. My friends, that word surely applies to each and every one of us. And there's one thing about dear old Peter, you'll always find this, that as the revelation of God goes on and you get him sitting down, probably in his older age and writing those epistles, you find out how much he really learnt from the Lord. It didn't go in, or at least it didn't go in very effectually, a lot of it at the time. But as the Holy Spirit of God took hold on Peter, you see how much Peter really had brought back to his remembrance. And Peter has to argue at one point with regards to some heretics who are troubling the church. And here's one of the things that they're saying. They're saying, "Where's the promise of the coming of this Lord Jesus Christ? Because since the world began, all things continue as they were from the beginning." That's a great argument with men. Things don't change, they say. Things go on and on and on. Haven't they gone on and on and on from the beginning of the world, however it began, away back there in some slime and a lot of things moving about, and the law of natural selection came about, and an eye said, "I think I'll plant myself in the head," and an ear said, "I think I'll attach myself to that head," and we had creation. However they think about it, they say, all things have been going on and on and on, and all things will go on and on. Where's the promise of his coming? Now, says Peter, one thing you've forgotten. All things, in fact, haven't gone on in that smooth plane from the beginning. Because there is one thing that happened in this world that completely turned the train of events upside down when God destroyed the old world in a flood. Why does evolutionism deny the flood? Because the flood is the great biblical picture of the judgment at the coming again of our Lord Jesus Christ. And if you want rid of the fact, get rid of the picture. But, says Peter, As that old world indeed was destroyed by the flood, he says, so this present world is reserved until God destroys it by fire. And he says, know this, my friends, because it's unmistakable, that the day of the Lord will come. It will come. But he says in Micah, way back when Christ preached these words, he said, the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night. And Peter, my friends, albeit he interrupted the Lord there for a minute, now when he's got all his faculties back together again by the Holy Spirit of God, all things are brought to his remembrance. And he describes that day. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in the which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat, and the earth also and the works that are therein shall be burned up. God destroyed the old world by water. And God will destroy this present world. Well, by explosion, if you like. Isn't it an amazing thing? All of us are sitting on a time bomb, this world. How much evidence do we need, my friends? In America, in Italy, in Greece, in Japan, wherever? Just one spout of this world opened up, my friends, and you see all the explosive potential that's there to destroy this world when the elements melt with fervent heat, when the heavens pass away with a great noise. The old world, indeed, he says, the old world, being overflowed with water, perished. But the heavens and the earth, which are now, by the same word of God, are kept in store, reserved on to fire against the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. And the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night. And then he answers the question that the Lord never answered. Seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought we to be? The ethical implication, my friends, of the coming again of our Lord Jesus Christ, in contrast to the denial of the coming again of our Lord Jesus Christ. And are we ready? No, I won't say that. Are you ready? Are you ready? That old hymn writer has it just right. Remember, he speaks about all the things that he doesn't know. Doesn't know how the Spirit of God moves, convincing men of sin. Who knows that? Who knows how the Spirit of God comes and convinces a person that they're a sinner before God and needs God's salvation? Well, another thing he says, I know not when my Lord may come. I know not how nor where, if I shall pass the veil of death or meet him in the air, but I know whom I have believed, and I'm persuaded that he is able to keep me against that day. My friends, that's it. Remember virtually that all of these things that you can say about the second coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, you can say also about when God comes and calls us this night. Thy soul shall be required of thee. And the things that apply to the second coming of Christ again apply just in the same way. And we stand either as those servants prepared, waiting for the coming of their Lord, or those others who denied that their Lord was coming and acted in the way that they did, or the householder who never took into account that there was a thief in the night. Once more, listen to this word once more. Let your loins be girded about and your lamps burning. There are many words in the Word of God, as you know, because the Word of God is written with all the apparatus of the English language and everything else. That word your is an emphatic word. And our Lord is saying, in fact, let your loins be girded and your lamps burning. It's one of those kind of words that says to each and every one of us, you see that you're ready. Doesn't matter what anybody else does. Doesn't matter what anybody else thinks, my friends. And doesn't this get at our hearts? Doesn't matter what our children think. Doesn't matter what those that we love most think. Doesn't matter ultimately if our children in their waywardness, rebellion, disobedience, unbelief go to hell at last. Doesn't matter. And our Savior says, let your loins be girded and your lamps burning. And there are those things, don't you see, where we have to be absolutely spiritually self-centered in the things of our redemption. Let your loins be girded. And I can't help but think that there's a picture there within the picture. Because don't you remember that great event, which is another biblical illustration of the coming again of Christ and all that takes place there. That time when the old children of Israel were in bondage in the land of Egypt, and God decided to come and deliver them at his appointed time and to bring them out of the house of bondage and to bring them to Canaan, a type of picture, an emblem of heaven itself. And God sent in that day his angel to pass over them. And those that you remember who were in those houses where the blood of that lamb had been sprinkled and applied, when the angel came, he indeed passed over them. And those that had no such application of the blood of that slain lamb, their firstborn were slain. Judgment fell on the land of Egypt. You remember how those old Israelites awaited that Passover night. Says the Lord, slay the lamb, sprinkle the blood, wait. Have your shoes upon your feet, your staff in your hands, and your loins girded. They were ready to go, ready to move, as soon as the Lord came in his visitation, on the one hand in deliverance, on the other in judgment. And you can do what you like with the Word of God. You can take up as much of the liberal, modernistic theology of our day if you want. You can't rid the Word of God for 1 minute from those two basic concepts. There is a heaven to gain and a hell to be avoided. And when Christ comes at that last day, as he finds us in this day of grace given to us, so we shall be. Forever and forevermore. What he asks is to be prepared, be ready, not by any great works that we can produce to make us acceptable, but by faith in his name, that he died to save us from our sins, and through trust, through faith in him, we are and will be eternally reconciled to God forever and ever. We've come, my friends, almost to the end of this night. We'll come also to the night of the day of grace, and Christ shall come again. And are we ready for his coming?